Today on Compassion Radio.
To me, it really does start with leadership, to set examples of being real with people and being honest. I think that's where so many of us are in the church. We've got a tradition of spending too much time worrying about how we look.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this program, Bram takes you with him to the farthest corners of the globe, where he spends time with the people who've been called to share the love of Jesus Christ in the mission field. Recently, Bram sat down with legendary songwriter and contemporary Christian music pioneer, John Fisher.
You want to have wisdom without making mistakes. You want to have money without the work that it takes. You want to be loved, but you don't want the heartache.
They talked about the genesis of that musical genre and how it grew and changed as the culture evolved throughout the 1960s and 70s. They talked about the past, present, and future role of the Christian church, how to have an effective ministry, and the importance of being real with the people God puts in your path. I'm Frank Montenegro. Here's part two of that conversation.
What is the church going to be like in the future? Is it just going to be yo-yoing like this all the time and going big and then going small, going big and small? Is there something to that about a cyclical nature of Christianity for every generation to have to rediscover these things? Or is there something fundamentally you think that's changing about Christianity, at least here in the West?
That's a tough question. I do think that there is a cyclical nature to history. And I do think that we keep coming back around to some of the same places. It just looks different. And it'll be different each time just because of the culture changes that have happened. But I do think there has to be renewal and there has to be a rediscovery of Jesus, because we've gotten too tied into either tradition or we've gotten too tied into methodology. You know, how we do church here, what's successful, what's bringing people in. And to me, the church that is alive and relevant, it's where there's new life. When I say that, I mean new Christians coming into that church because the Christians there are leading them to Christ. Not because they have the best worship in town, so all the people are leaving the other churches and coming to this church. That's not growth. That's not it. It's people coming to know Jesus out of nowhere from relationships with those people in the body.
You and your contemporaries have written over the years a lot about the idea of leading other beggars to bread.
Mm-hmm.
And remembering that we are beggars, that we are impoverished without Christ, but we are rich beyond measure with Him. The transition from one to the other is like going from total darkness to total light,
mm-hmm.
poverty to riches, starvation to abundance and health. It's that literal. I mean, you flip a switch almost, and suddenly you're in a whole new universe.
Mm.
And a lot of the salvation experiences that people had during those years were like a light switch going on, God literally healing people of their addictions so they could see for the first time. Those are pretty dramatic changes.
Yeah.
Traumatic and dramatic. At the same time, you have people saying, no, this is a sanctification process. We are to work our way into and through and beyond this Christian experience so we can finally experience Jesus' wholeness. So I'd ask you, as a Jesus person who has had to teach people for 30 or 40 years, which one's right?
I think they're both right in their own way. I think that God moves in history in very real and literal ways at times. I think when people first come to Christ, the experience is the main thing, experiencing the reality of Christ and changes in their own life that they know they couldn't have produced themselves. I think that's where we get started. We have that real experience with a real Holy Spirit. And then I think growth sets in, and it may even be a little boring. I mean, then we got to get down to life, you know, one step at a time. And we need to learn what faith looks like on the long-term basis. So that's there too. But to me, what's really key is that the beggar thing you're referring to is essential. What's important is that once a beggar, always a beggar. It stays that way. It's not like I came as a beggar and now Now I got all the riches of Christ.
Well, there is plenty of preaching, not just prosperity gospel, but within Christendom at large, that we do step out of this thing. We are now rich in Christ. We need to stop thinking like beggars. And you're saying the opposite. Why is it essential for the Christian to remain a beggar? Because it seems to go against the grain, politically, sociologically now, of saying we need to raise up the Dalits of the world to get them beyond thinking like they're the lowest of the low all the time.
Mm-hmm.
We need
mm-hmm.
them to be aspirational, to climb the economic and social ladders. We need them to be equal on a higher level. But you're saying that beggarism is essential to the Christian experience. How?
Well, if the first thing recorded in Matthew that he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, well, wouldn't you want to stop being poor and then you don't want to be blessed anymore? You know? I mean, is that just a one-time thing? Or is it a way of life? And I think it's a way of life because we are needy people and we continue to be needy, and our dependence upon the Lord is a daily thing, and it doesn't really get that much better. It's just that we learn more how to do it. We learn more how to depend on Him. One of the funniest stories I ever heard was a friend of mine. He was actually very much involved in the early parts of the Jesus movement. In the Jesus People book that was real popular a few years ago called God's Forever Family, the history of the Jesus movement, the first three chapters are set in Marin County and talking about a guy named Ted Wise. I disagree with a book that places one person in one area as the beginning of anything like this, because I think it was simultaneous everywhere, all around the world. I know places in Europe and South Africa that were doing the same thing we were doing in 1968. But at any rate, Ted was a friend of mine, and he was involved later in his life in the church where I was trained there in Palo Alto. He used to tell a story about an old friend of his who'd been a Christian a long time. He was just an old codger, this guy. And Ted used to love sitting down with him because it was so real the way he talked about the Lord. And so they'd have lunch quite often. They were walking along one time, and it was a summer day, and they passed some woman who was dressed in a way that might have been a little inappropriate, and things got real quiet after that, and Ted said to his old friend, "Do you ever get over that?" The guy laughed and said, "Not yet." And then later on, when they sat down to eat, Ted says, "You mean to tell me it doesn't get any better?" And here's this old guy with soup spilled all over his thigh and everything. And, you know, he's saying, "Well, do I look like it's getting any better?"
Everything in perspective. Right?
It's in perspective. We experience our humanity every day, and we experience Christ's indwelling life every day. And those things exist together. They are actually supposed to be seen together. That is the whole point of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, we carry around this body of death, that the life of Christ might be seen through our mortal flesh. So our mortal humanness is there, but the life of Christ is there, and that's the whole point.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. There's a lot more coming up, so please stay with us. Now, if you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again whenever it's convenient, just by opening up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet, and going to CompassionRadio.com. While you're there, check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry, and check out all the other great resources at CompassionRadio.com.
Hi, this is Bram Floria. For years now, many of you have partnered with us to help support the rescue of abandoned babies in Johannesburg, South Africa, through Door of Hope. Thousands have already been adopted, fostered, or reclaimed by family members. But sadly, many have not been so fortunate. Door of Hope has not abandoned these precious lives, and neither will we. In addition to the two baby rescue houses already in existence, Door of Hope, in partnership with Compassion Radio, is now constructing Hope Village, which will feature cottages, a large park playground, a school, a church, a farm, and will eventually be self-sustaining. Kids receive spiritual training and education, along with a marketable skill. Your financial gift will help ensure them a bright and successful future. So please pray and ask God how He would have you to help. Ask Him to show you what your very best financial gift should be. When you give, we'll say thanks by sending you the Psalms in Color coloring book at your request. It's perfect for anyone, especially someone who wants to show their love for God through colorful artistic expression. You can contact us right now by calling 1-800-868-2478. Or you can go to CompassionRadio.com on your computer, tablet, or smartphone. You can also write us at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, you can reach us at 1-800-868-2478, CompassionRadio.com, or P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thank you, friends, for your willingness to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of these precious children in South Africa through Door of Hope. God bless you.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
We experience our humanity every day, and we experience Christ's indwelling life every day. And those things exist together. They are actually supposed to be seen together. That is the whole point of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, we carry around this body of death. That the life of Christ might be seen through our mortal flesh. So our mortal humanness is there, but the life of Christ is there, and that's the whole point.
I'm sure a lot of people get hung up on the idea that I've got the perfect example of Jesus. And so it becomes works righteousness again.
Yep.
And what you're saying is sometimes people just need to be seen as a high contrast to the Spirit living within them.
That's right.
There's a lot of relief there. I see the old man there. He's popped up from time to time. But I also see this whole new thing in you.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're no longer afraid then of the old man popping up once in a while. We just bring it back to Jesus and say, here I am.
Well, there's a very well-known Christian rock group named after 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. I'm convinced, because I've studied that verse almost all my life, and I've taught it over and over again, because this is, to me, a central key to ministry, are about three chapters there in 2 Corinthians. I've learned them thoroughly. And I'm convinced that verse is kind of a tongue-in-cheek verse. It's a joke. When he says, we have this treasure, which he just explained as the life of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ in us, we have this treasure in jars of clay, in earthenware vessels, so that there will be no doubt that the power is not coming from us, but it's coming from somewhere else. It's coming from Him. So in other words, the contrast is important to the message. And if you don't have the contrast, you have the wrong message.
Well, to expand the pun a little bit, perhaps he's saying, this treasure is sitting in crockery.
Exactly.
Sometimes we make the dish look awfully good in comparison to us.
Yep.
Interesting.
Yep.
Well, John, I want to continue on the thought of what community means, because the reason I came to you in the first place was in response to your take on salt of the earth. Beyond just the idea of savory, beyond the idea of preservation, which we've heard preached to us all our lives. But you also say that salt was used as an abrasive. That salt was useful to tradesmen to purify things, to polish things, to clean things, but it was not always pleasant to work with. It's caustic. If you get a lot of salt on your hands all day, it cuts you. It stings. But you're saying that there is something to that particular virtue of salt that Jesus is also speaking about. So what is it like to be an abrasive Christian without being a jerk? That would be my big question for you today. If we're really truly to be used by God to polish, to clean, to cleanse, to remove dirt, how do we do that without being the jerks of the world?
Well, I think primarily we simply are to be real. We are to be honest with who we are and honest with the process, what we were just talking about. As the treasure in earthenware vessels. And to me, if you're honest about your humanity, your beggarness, then you're going to be who you are, and that may rub people the wrong way. You don't know exactly how that's going to happen, but if you are honest with yourself and honest with others, I think you...
Does sequence have to happen that way? Do you have to be honest with yourself first before you could truly be honest with others?
Yeah, I think so. You have to understand that you're loved and forgiven for who you are so that you don't have any problem being who you are.
Abrasive to others. Let's say you had that bent in your personality. When you go to engage with others, how is God using that as an asset to his kingdom?
Well, I think it connects to people's humanity. And I grew up with a Christianity that you were supposed to be perfect, and that was going to be your witness. And people were supposed to be impressed with your life and want to be like you. What I realized that did, it just created someone who was distant. We didn't connect with people. We were off somewhere else being perfect and trying to make them want to be like us and missing way off, you know. And now I'm realizing that the connection is our humanity and even our sin, even our honestness and the pieces about ourselves that aren't solved yet, the rough edges that haven't been smoothed off yet, they're who we are. I believe that if we're honest with who we are, we will actually be making connections with people who aren't believers. They're going to say, oh, yeah, he's just like me. He's going through the same thing that I go through. Even this whole thing about you slip and you cuss maybe and the world goes, oh, no, you're not supposed to do that. Why? Why am I not supposed to do that? I just nailed my thumb and it hurts. That's what you say when you hit your thumb with a hammer. You know, it's...
And then someone who's observant and serious about the Word of God was a timeout, John. This is Paul saying, let sin increase, that grace may increase. And even Paul himself says, whoa, there's a line we're crossing here by celebrating sin.
We're not celebrating sin. We're being honest about sin. That's all I'm saying. I'm saying we're not hiding it. We're not trying to gloss it over. We're simply being who we are.
We have parading it, though.
Parading's an interesting word. I don't know. If by parade you mean being on public display, I think that's who we are.
Okay.
In the same passage that I was talking about, treasure in earthen vessels, also talks about being led in triumph in Christ, led in a public display.
Okay.
And he even says, who is adequate for these things? Who can do this? Well, the answer to that question is not the perfect person. The person who can do that is the one, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything that's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from Christ, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. So, yeah, we're adequate, but we're adequate as he makes us adequate in the midst of our real life.
So somewhere between juggling and balancing and all these other crazy contrasts, you're saying that we should not be afraid or ashamed of our real life showing up.
Yeah.
We also need to be careful that we don't celebrate or hide behind the sin as if somehow it's a more powerful testimony, therefore I'm a better Christian than
yeah.
I am because I've got more to talk about. Because there are all kinds of excesses. And I do believe that the Christian, like any other human, is by nature afraid of extremes and afraid of being the extremist and being cast out. And we have a native fear of that. So we want to be on the in crowd all the time. And Jesus is saying the only way to be on the in is to be on the out, because that's where I am ready to receive you. Community. You're talking about a grittiness of people. You're talking about a saltiness of people. You're saying, be salty, be gritty, so that the light of Christ can shine through you too, that other part of the metaphor. I don't think I've got a perfect answer for the methodology to get there. But I do love and appreciate people. God's enabled me more at this point in my life to appreciate the saltier people in the world without being afraid of them.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm also less afraid at this point in my life of being called crazy than I might have been as a younger man.
Yeah, yeah. There is a church that I spoke at in Michigan a number of years ago. It was a very interesting lesson that I learned there because there was a staff member there who was a counselor. He was primarily counseling people with addictions of various sorts. I inquired a little bit more about that to find out that this man was a former pastor of that very church 10, 12 years prior. He had been the pastor, and he finally had to admit that he was an alcoholic. He had to get out of the ministry. and get into an AA program and just rest for a while and get out of all these expectations. And for 10 years, he just worked in business and let God put his life back together again. Lo and behold, he felt called back into the ministry from the standpoint of counseling others who were just maybe coming into something that he had started 10 years prior. He had been there about 2 years as an addictions counselor. And he said, as soon as he put his shingle up on the door of his office, that door has been a swinging door ever since.
Like God had made him for this.
Yeah. But my question is, so suddenly all these people show up. Well, where were they
before?
Yeah. Well, they were there, but they didn't have permission. Mm. They weren't able to be honest with themselves because there was no one else who was being honest. To me, it really does start with leadership, to set examples of being real with people and being honest. And all that did was open up the door for everybody in that congregation to do the same thing. I think that's where so many of us are in the church. We've got a tradition of spending too much time worrying about how we look and not worrying about who we are and what do we need and what's going on in our real life.
My takeaway, John, is that Jesus is honest with us, not just about our condition, but about himself. And he didn't shy away from hard questions, and he paid for those questions with his life. He intended it to be.
Yeah.
If he was honest with us, we can be honest with him. And in that way, we can be also honest with our family. Although we often take risks that are not paid back well, sometimes we do act in honesty and frankness with our fellow believers and find out we're getting attacked. So
yeah.
Plenty of people that end up in that boat, they're twice shy after that. I think there's a special kind of punishment for those who would drive away those who are honest. I do want to end our conversation on a very optimist and hopeful note, in that there is a future in honesty and in fellowship and in community that is not condemning, but is not lazy or hopeless. I think there's plenty of places where you can go where you're not going to be condemned for what you've done, but they'll never show you a way out.
Yeah.
There are plenty of places that will give you all the opportunities in the world to do something different, but will never give you the solid rock to hang on to while you're trying to make changes.
Right.
I think both those extremes are dangerous yeah. places to be.
Yeah.
Tell me a little bit about how God's been working in your community, this Catch community, which you've been leading and pastoring for the past few years. What are the people like that are coming to you, and how is God using you and your wife to reach out to these folks?
Well, that's something that I've been really careful about trying to create. An atmosphere of honesty. As a writer, I try to do that through my own writing, and I seek to be as real with my own life and my struggles. And I've just discovered that those are the things that work the best, that people respond to. I connect with people when I write like that. We call it where real life meets real faith. That's what we're about. And I think we're seeking to create an environment for that. And so our studies and the things that we work on, I mean, we just finished a number of weeks on the 12 steps. I spent about a week on each one. And I wrote about each one of those steps from a spiritual standpoint. Not necessarily that we're all alcoholics, but, you know, we all are addicted to something.
We'll hear more of this conversation next time on Compassion Radio. Now, if you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again anytime just by opening up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and going to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry. And please think about signing up for our email updates. If you have a minute, go ahead and take our partner survey. This is a great way for us to learn how to better serve you here at Compassion Radio. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if this broadcast is a blessing to you, I'd like to ask you to consider three things. First, please pray for us. Your prayers are vital to the effectiveness of this ministry. Second, would you please tell a friend about Compassion Radio? You know, sharing this broadcast will help us reach as many people as possible with the exciting reports Bram brings us from the mission field all over the world. And finally, would you please consider supporting this ministry financially? We are 100% listener-supported, so your gifts make it possible for us to continue. Now today when you give, we'll send you a copy of the Psalms and Color Coloring Book, a beautifully illustrated book that contains more than 60 pages filled with gorgeous drawings for you to color, along with bookmarks and gift tags all centered around the Psalms from the Bible. There are also blank pages for you to color and write down what God is saying to you through His Word. The Psalms and Color Coloring Book is the perfect gift for the person in your life who enjoys expressing their love for God through drawing and coloring. Kids 10 and older, adults, and seniors alike will love this wonderful coloring book. And we'd love to send you a copy of it today as our way of saying thanks for your financial gift to Compassion Radio. Call us right now at 800-868-2478 or visit CompassionRadio.com on your computer, tablet, or smartphone. When you're there, just click the donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Thank you so much for taking time out of your busy day to listen. We appreciate you. And please be sure to come back again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Radio Ministries and your generous financial support.